5, again in verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We have to remind ourselves again that we are looking at the discussion of unity within the church, and of course that unity within the body, enabling the Spirit of God to work through the body to accomplish that which God intended for the church, and that is to bring honor and glory to himself, and then to use the church as an instrument, meaning one instrument, so that he can call the unsaved to himself through the witness and the testimony of the church. And of course, we have to always make sure we understand that the body is not one member, but many members that are unified together by the working of the Holy Spirit. In this passage, of course, he has talked about that unity, and of course, the first part of chapter 5, he's talked about the Christian duty in walking after Christ, or walking, following after God, walking in the love which Christ exhibited. And here we come back to that love tonight, being exhibited by the husband, even as Christ exhibited it for the church. In specifying particular duties in the first part of this chapter, he has shown us how to walk the Christian walk. Things that probably were troublesome spots within the Ephesian church, therefore he pointed them out in particular under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and yet things that are specific problems for every church. Most of us can go down through here and identify with many of these, if not all, at any given time in our life, and sometimes on a regular basis in our life. We struggle with these things because they are problems that crop up in our Christian walk. Last week we talked about this submitting yourselves. One of the hardest things that the Christian has to do is this submission. It's the hardest thing a person has to do anywhere in life. Submitting to the boss at work, submitting to the rule of the law of the road when we drive, submitting to whatever authority is over us. And yet we realize God established authority so that there could be order instead of chaos in our society, in our home, and in our church. And those are the three things that God established, the state, the home, and the church. And he intended for them to run according to his standards and according to the hierarchy of authority that he established. When we're willing and actually do submit to those positions that God has established, then things can function as God intended. And of course, it's a struggle for people, and it's something that needs to be taught from the moment a child comes in the world, right on through life, that they are to honor authority and then submit to the appropriate authority. First of all, it has to be a submission in the heart. Outward actions sometimes betray what's really in the heart. Many times people can put up a good front. In fact, they do. And I was reading one article this week, well, one book this week, and the fellow was talking about a little boy that was told by his father to sit down. And then the second time, he said, sit down. And I assume the father's rules were, after second time, you're in trouble, because the little boy sat down, but he very tenderly and innocently looked up and said, I'm sitting outside, but I'm still standing inside. And many times we do exactly the same thing with God. In order to look good in the church crowd, we do whatever it is that's expected of us. But in our heart and in our private life, when we're away from, and I always tell people, you can really find out what a Christian is if you follow them on vacation. Because there they'll let their hair down and be whatever it is they are. Because they don't think anybody's watching. The sad thing is God's watching no matter where we are. But God sees the heart, and when I have submitted willfully in my heart, then I can implement that into my everyday action. Last time we talked about the Lord talking to the wife. And two or three of the fellows, I think, ordered copies of the tape. The Art Cox, he's not here, so I'll use it against him. He said, I want one of those tapes. When our anniversary comes up, I'm going to give that to my wife for her anniversary present so that she'll know what she's supposed to do in her relationship to me. And, of course, he may have already given it to her since he's not here tonight. He may have gotten in trouble. But it's good to hear one side, as long as it's not my side. But then I have to realize there's always my side. We talked last week about the wives being submissive to their own husbands as unto the Lord, looking at it from the Christian perspective. And if there is trouble in the home, there'll be trouble in the church. If there's trouble in the home and the church, there'll definitely be trouble in the nation. That's where our problem is today. Homes are out of sync. They are disconnected. They're unraveled. They're not what they ought to be because people are not following God's standards. It doesn't matter how hard you work at your home, if it's not according to God's standard, it's still not going to be what it's supposed to be, and it's not going to have the fruit that it's supposed to have. So he tells the wife, you're to submit to your husband, his position, his responsibility, and I tried to dwell on that last week, of the heavy responsibility that a husband carries in the home. Whenever we get to heaven, or the judgment, I should say, God's not going to call the wife up and charge her with what was done with the children. He's going to call the husband up because it is their responsibility. You will not find one place in here where God told the wife to train and nurture and teach the children. You will find several places where God told the husband to do that. It is his responsibility. Now, definitely, the wife comes alongside and helps him, but it primarily is his responsibility. So is the care of the wife, and we're going to look at that tonight. But the wife needs to understand what a heavy burden he carries, and how he needs that support, and he needs that assistance, he needs that encouragement, that he is doing a decent job, that she is willing to help him. And when that happens, there is that unity, there is that blessing from God, because she has submitted to her position. She has also honored her husband's position. And then we come to the husband's part, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And when we talk about love, he's not talking about just physical love. He's not even talking about phileo love. The word here is agape. And boy, he's put us in a predicament, fellows, because you can't generate agape love in your heart. It is God love. Therefore, it's something that has to be generated by the Spirit of God. And if he generates it in my heart, then he can enable me to actually exhibit and expend that out onto my wife and to others. But he says, husbands, you are to love your wives. And then he's going to stipulate, and this is how we know that he's definitely talking about agape love, as Christ also loved the church. And of course, we're going to get a good picture here of both Christ and the church relationship, the husband and wife relationship in the home. I tell young people all the time, and of course it's hard to really get them to sit still long enough to really pay attention to counseling when they come, especially if they're young, because they're infatuated and totally enamored with their partner, and boy, they just can't wait till they get the marriage done and go off and have their glorious life, and it will just be one continuous honeymoon. And every couple starts that way, and they should. But the thing is, we have to realize that my marriage is also going to be my ministry to my wife or my husband. It's a lifelong commitment that I have promised them. And the Lord says here, if you're going to have a wife, then you need to love her as Christ loved the church. He not only told you to love her, but he told you how to love her. He gave you the specific guideline on how you are to love her. In Ephesians 3 and 19, Paul gives us a small glimpse of his desire for the church and the reason for that desire. He said, my prayer for you is that you might know the love of Christ. Because you can't exhibit something that you have no idea what it is. One of the biggest problems in our homes today is men don't know anything about love. They don't want to know about love. They're living the suit themselves. Their wife is their partner when they want her to be. She's there to take care of all the off slack and to take care of things so he can do whatever it is he wants to do. And of course, those marriages don't last long. Again, they reminded me this week in emails that we are now in this country to the point that we have more people living together and alone that are not married than there are. The first time in American history that the married couples are not the plurality in homes. People are living by themselves, or they're living with their parents, or just couples living together. They're not married. They now outnumber married couples. Sad. Reason? The very thing we're looking at. Men and women are not willing to submit themselves and to commit themselves to the fidelity of marriage. It takes a lot of work. It doesn't just happen. He says, I want you to love her with an agape love, with the love that Christ has for the church. And when we start talking about what kind of love Christ had, when we look at what it was that made Christ come to earth, when we look at what it was that made him do what he did, John 3:16, God loved the world. They didn't say God loved the church or God loved the Christians. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. But then when we look at it talking about Jesus and the church, it says that he loved us. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we're talking about love that's sacrificial love. And when we talk about agape love, we must always remember phileo love is something that can be built. It's a bond whereby I choose to build a relationship with someone, and the more that we have in common and the more we spend time together, we build that bond. It is a choice, but it's also a building of a bond together. That type of love can also grow cold. That kind of love can die out. Somebody that I have several friends back home that when I was there pastoring, we were very close, and we had a very strong bond because we spent a lot of time together. Some of them were pastors, some were people in our church, some were people that worked with me at the school. We had a very close bond. We were better than just friends. I had a great affection for them because we ministered together. But it's been 14 years, and that has separated now. I still consider them friends, but that bond is not strong like it used to be. Why? We're not together anymore. We're not building that. That's phileo love. Agape love is pure choice, and it's based on the fact that the Holy Spirit of God enables me. He generates in my heart the ability to love someone with a God-like love. That means it's unconditional. It doesn't matter whether they love me or not. I choose to love them. That's why you can't kill agape love. When somebody tells you that their love's been killed, they're telling you that it was simply a bond that was built by choice and that that bond has been destroyed. But it's not agape love, because you can't kill agape love. Agape love is something generated in the heart that I expend to another, that I extend to them graciously. It's unmerited. It's unconditional. It's unchanging. It's eternal. It's infallible. Why? Because there's nothing can change it. I made the choice. I have the ability to do it because God generated it in my heart, and I choose to extend it to them. Therefore, it doesn't matter what they do. That's the kind of love you're supposed to have toward your children, by the way, and toward your spouse. It doesn't matter what they do. I love them because I choose to love them. And I hear people all the time talking about love. But you know what? When we come to this agape love, it can very easily be sacrificial. Now, he extends this one more step upward in the fact that it says, and gave himself for it. Now we think about just the cross. Oh my, that's horrible. Christ died. But you need to remember, in all of its horror, in all of its magnitude, that wasn't the end of it. Christ will forever live in a human body. Forever. To me, that's eternal humiliation. That Almighty God, the Son, will live in human flesh because of me. But he chose to do it because he loved me. He chose to love me. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't have earned it if I'd have lived 10 lifetimes. He chose to love me when I was a sinner, when I was not worth loving, when I was a rebel toward him. He chose to love me, and not only love me, he chose to die on the cross for me. But then he chose to deal with me eternally in that human form, Jesus, even though he's God. He chose all that because he loved me. And you know what? That'll never change. Romans 8 tells me there is absolutely nothing that can take away God's love or that can cause God's love for me to stop being exhibited by God. It is eternal. He's telling me to have the same kind of love for my wife. I have to love her, period. Doesn't matter if she responds. And I get people all the time that they come into the office and, you know, we have a problem. They're not loving me like they should. Well, so what? But you don't understand. I try to do good things for them and they don't respond. Well, so what? I'm talking to the man now. God said you're to love her, period. You told her at the altar that you would love her, how long? Till death parts you. And I don't see yet that your name's appeared in the obituary column. You're still alive, therefore you're still under your commitment to fidelity. And it doesn't matter what she does. You said you would love her till she died. God told you to love her just as Christ loved the church. That kind of settles it, doesn't it? But then you ratchet it up one more step, and he says you're to love her as Christ did when he gave himself. And you see, Christ didn't just give himself on the cross. He gave himself eternally, in a sense, for us. And when we look at that, he says in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5, actually, verse 8. And then in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I hear people read that, 1 John 3:16, and boy, a lot of people say, hey, man, you ought to lay down your life for the brethren. Well, isn't your wife on an equal standing with the brethren? If you lay down your life for them, shouldn't you lay it down for her? Well, yes, I'd be glad to die for. That's not what God wants you to do. God wants you to live for her. That's every day. An example I read in one of the books this week, this gentleman said that his father expressed his love in a sacrificial way for his mother when she got Alzheimer's. This past week, Matt Ryder and I got to see this from Gerald Reynolds. Every day, he drives from his home to Lancashire Hall up near Lititz, and he sits for 4 hours with his wife, although some days she will curse him and swear at him because she thinks he's somebody else, and of course it rips his heart out because she uses swear words, something she never did when she was in her right mind. Some days she thinks he's there to do her harm, so she starts yelling for somebody to come and get him out of her room. Some days she's very docile and he can feed her. Some days she won't eat, some days she will. Some days she even recognizes that that's her husband, but it's 20 years ago. And she starts asking about things going on 20 years ago. But he does this every day, 7 days a week. See, that's when you love him as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This gentleman was talking about his dad. His mother had Alzheimer's. At first, the dad was still busy, so he thought he would put her in a nursing home and that they could take care of her, but it really tore her up, and she still was lucid enough that it really upset her. He brought her home. He hired a nurse to be with her when he had to be away, but he spent most of the time with her. He fed her, he bathed her, he clothed her. He took care of her until she died. That is loving her like Christ loved the church. You see, there's a lot of these blow bags, that's what I call them, men that have a lot of wind and nothing behind it. They'll tell you how much they love their wife, but they wouldn't turn their hand over to help her if she needed it. There's no love there. You see, when I truly love her as Christ loved the church, she's top priority in my life. I will do anything. Not just die, that's the easy part. Walk out there and let somebody run over you for her, that's easy. Living every day sacrificially is what Christ said I am to do for her. And if I'm not doing that, I'm not doing what he told me. And when we're looking here at the Christian walk, and again, as I told you last week for the ladies, doesn't mean that God says you're to be a doormat. If she's in submission, as she's supposed to be, you're the head of the house. You're the one that makes the final decisions. She'll submit to that. She will honor that. She'll reverence that. And you, in turn, are to love her and to secure her with your love regardless. I hear people many times speaking of men who really go all out for their wife, and they'll say, well, I couldn't do that. Well, you don't need to be married then, because that's what God told you to do. You are to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, here's the reason. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's talking, of course, about Christ and the church. What happens whenever you sanctify and cleanse it? You're making it pretty. You're making it beautiful. And the man is to do everything in his power to help his wife be as beautiful as she can be. Now, most people immediately think about the outward part. That her hair's just right, and her makeup's right, and her body's the right size, and all this. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about her. Her lives inside of that physical tabernacle. A woman should take care of herself and do the best she can, but let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if she's 5 foot tall and weighs 800 pounds. She's still your wife, she's still a woman, and you're still to love her. It doesn't matter if she's 7 feet tall and weighs 60 pounds. And I'm exaggerating both ends for a purpose. It doesn't matter about that. If I made the vow to love her, I'm to love the woman that lives inside of that physical tabernacle. I'm to do my best to make that woman all that she can be. I'm to do everything in my power to sanctify, that means set her apart to be a lady, to be the woman that God intended. I'm to do everything in my power that she might be the most beautiful, the most lovely person on God's earth. Why? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Because you see, it doesn't matter the outward appearance, although that needs to be the best you can keep it. But what needs to be is that inward appearance, so that when you are with her, she's with you, there's that glory, because that's what she is your glory. That's what she is. Just as the church is the glory of Christ. And if we help her to be all that God intended her to be, that shines honor and glory onto us. And that's exactly what he said that we're to do. Then he reemphasizes that by looking at the old, at your personal body. Verse 28. Men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Two reasons. First of all, your own body is made by God. It's for you to take care of. It's for you to use for his glory. And you should maintain it at its very best. You should keep it presentable. Whenever other people look at you or near you, they should see a person that represents Christ. Within your face should shine the glory of God. Your actions, your attitude should reflect the very presence of the Spirit of God. And whenever they see your wife, and a little later we'll talk about the children, when they see your children, they should see a reflection of you. They should see your love being reflected in and through her. It will be, if you truly love them, and they do their part as a Christian, everyone's going to see you shine through her. They're going to see Christ shine through her. He makes sure he sanctifies it, he purifies it, he cleanses it, so that he can present it to himself. a glorious church. And Christ has told us more than one time that he is going to set it up there as an example. He loves his own body. He takes care of his own body. I haven't seen too many fellows. In fact, I haven't seen anybody that would sit down with an axe and chop their hand off just for the fun of it. There might be some insane people that try that. You know why we don't do that? Number one, we need the hand. But the most important reason is we're not really happy with pain. And we don't do a whole lot most of the time to inflict pain upon ourselves. In fact, we'll do a whole lot to keep from pain. Most of us have a bottle of Tylenol or Advil or something at home right now. And if we get a headache, if we get some pain, we go to whatever that is that we use to relieve that pain. Why? We don't like it. And he's saying here, just like you love your own body and you take care of your own body, you're to love your wife in exactly the same way. You're to take care of her in exactly the same way. But the expression is, you're to love her. And the other reason is, your wife is the other half of you. He's going to reemphasize that here at the end of the chapter. When you and her stood at the altar, you gave up. And I love for young couples to use the two candles and then the unity candle. The moms light the two candles representing them giving birth to their children, and then they put those into the one big candle and blow those out, showing that that's gone now. It's just us, and there's one candle, not two. God said, not man, a man leaves his father and mother, he joins to his wife, they become one. So everything that I do, she's the other half of me. Everything that she does, she's the other half of me. So I need to love my own body, and that's what he's picturing, just like Christ in the church. He's the head, we're the body. The same is true within the house. The man is the head, that's what he says. The woman makes up the body. And whenever we work together as one, we can do the things that we're supposed to do. I'm to love her as I love myself. I'm to cherish her. I'm to take care of her. And when we get to that part, he says, every man, no man, hates his own flesh. If he does, he's a little off in the head. But what does he do? Verse 29. He nourishes and he cherishes. Most of us nourish a whole lot. Some fellows I saw at the men's retreat Friday night, exceeding in their nourishment. And I could call a few names. And most wives say, you don't have to call their name. I already know them. I know exactly what to do when they're around food. They nourish themselves. Most of us have sweet tooths or some kind of tooth, and there's things we like, and we keep a few of them hid away somewhere. Every once in a while I have to ask my daughter because she knows where I keep my cookies, and she gets in them. And her mom says, where'd you find them? Well, I know where Dad's stash is. We nourish ourselves based on whatever our like is. We take care of ourselves. We cherish ourselves. And he said the husband is to love his wife with that attitude of nourishment and cherishing. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 3 and 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, recognizing her in her position, recognizing that physically she's most likely a lot weaker vessel than you are. You were built with a stronger physical person than she was. But you are heirs together of the grace of life. And he says you're to honor her and to dwell with her. Why? The end of verse 7 of 1 Peter 3 says that your prayers be not hindered. A lot of people rant and rave about why God's not listening to them, and yet they're treating their wives like dirt. God's not going to listen to you if you're not doing what God asks you to do. He's already told you that. So he says, you are to nourish, you're to cherish your wife. How? As the Lord does the church. And again, he sends us right back to the scripture, and he says, you look at how Christ so carefully, and we talked about this morning in our sermon on forgiveness, by God the Father to the child. He loves you too much, just like a true father loves his child too much, to let them go off and do things that's going to hurt them. He will say no, then he'll chastise you and say no, and he'll do everything to bring you back to a right way of living, and that's exactly the kind of love we have for our wife, for our children, the same love that God has for his church. He nourishes the church. He cherishes the church. And to cherish, of course, gives you the ideal of some woman with her newborn babe. And to me, there's no more tender or soft picture than that mother the first few weeks after the baby's born. Boy, just, I mean, you know, I love to watch them sit. It's almost like there's a glow there between the two. And there's that special connection between the mom and the little child. There should be, because she's cherishing that which she carried to birth. She's cherishing that which is, she has been blessed with. Here God says that the man is to cherish the wife and to nourish her. Now, as the fellow preached there in one of the sermons, it ain't up to her to have family devotions. It's up to you. It ain't up to her to lead prayer time for the family. It's up to you. It's up to you to nourish her in spiritual things. But I don't know a whole lot. Well, tell God that, okay? See if he'll excuse you. I can warn you, he's not going to. He didn't say you had to know a whole lot. All you got to know how to do is call on the Lord. All you got to know how to do is read the Bible. And my good friend back home that just passed away this year, he couldn't read a lick. Well, you know what? His wife read, and he made sure they had devotions every day. And then he led the prayer time, and then she would pray, and they'd pray back and forth for the family and for everybody else. They did that as long as I knew them. Why? Because he knew his place. And he cherished her. He treated her like a little baby because he cherished her. And he grieved for her 30 years. I think it's close to that. After she died, he lived that long. He grieved for her because they were so close. He didn't sit down and quit living. But boy, when he'd start talking about her, he'd start crying. That's how much he missed her. Because he cherished her all of their life together on earth. That's what he was supposed to do. Just like the Lord cherishes the church. He loves you. He takes care of you. He puts up with you. He does what's best for you. That's the way the husband is to do for the wife. And then he tells us why. The body is a unity of members. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And the same is true between you and your wife when you get married. God puts you together. You're one. You become one unit. Verse 31, he shows us that. He tells us in verse 30, we're members of his body. We're members of his flesh, of his bone. So, for this same reason, a man leaves his father and mother, joined to his wife, and they become one flesh, one bone, one person. He says, I realize in verse 32 that this is kind of a mystery. And he said, what I'm really showing you is that connection, that unity in the church that must be. But it also, verse 33, it also has to be within the house between the husband and the wife. So you let the husband love his wife as himself. And the wife reverence, the wife submit to, honor the husband in his position. When that happens, there's unity in the home. When there's unity in the home, there'll be unity in the church, in the community, in the nation. And God can work. And God will be honored, and God will be glorified, and the people will be blessed by the blessings of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time in your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can know what you expect of us because you've so carefully preserved it for us. I trust that you'll help us. And truly, we've only kind of touched the mountaintop tonight. There's so much more could be added to this message about a husband's position and what he should be doing in the relationship to his wife. In fact, there's volumes and volumes written about this. And sometimes it takes us a lifetime to figure it all out. The Lord, that's our fault, not yours. You told us to study diligently that we might know, and then in knowing, we could do. And then we can enjoy the blessing of obedience. I pray you'll help us do that. Thank you for each one that's here. Bless their hearts in this week. Help each of us that know the Lord as Savior to be a witness this week, to carry the gospel message to everyone that you bring across our path. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being in the service. Do remember and pray for our services through the week. I ask your blessing or your prayers for us. The Lord bless us this week at the American Council, and then also for the teens and young adults as we go on Saturday to the Missions and Ministry Conference. May God would truly bless us together there. Remember, our service is on Sunday. If you haven't signed up, you can.